Good morning, church. Please be seated. It's good to be here with you this morning. And, you know, just as we were singing that song there, I just had some thoughts that aren't related to the sermon. This is going to be sermon part one that I just wanted to say. Kind of been a stressful week again, huh, y'all? And I just want to remind us that God did not create human beings to carry all the problems of the world. Amen. And so one of the things why I just want to encourage us during the week is you just kind of get that overwhelmed feeling and the news is kind of coming at you, that really we would think of that as our cue, our reminder to pray. And so here's what I want us to do. I just want to take a moment and I want to pray right now. And I really want you to see this as a time not to kind of get overwhelmed by praying for some things that are going on in the world, but really as an opportunity to say, okay, God, I'm putting this on you right now because I wasn't created to carry all this. And may God use that to free us up to be able to engage in His Word right now, okay? So let's pray. Father in heaven, just thinking about some of the things that this week just remind me that we live in a broken world. As I think about men and women in Afghanistan, we say, Jesus, have mercy. As we think about an earthquake that happened in Haiti with storms coming and an already hard place, Jesus, we say, have mercy. And for our friends in Cuba, as they struggle just to have enough to eat there, and friends that I've been talking to there and pastors, Jesus, we ask, Lord, have mercy. And Lord, for just the continued tensions in our country, tension among friends, we say, Jesus, have mercy. And in all these things, we are reminded how much we need you, how much we were not created to carry the weight of the world. And so to the best of our ability, we hand that to you right now. And we just take a breath and we want to breathe and say, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And as you're turning there, I want to say thanks to Abe and to Justin. I think I saw Justin over there. And to Jean for preaching while I was gone. And again, I want to just say, I'm super thankful to the Lord for all our staff that are taking care of things, and it's good to be here. You know, I you might not know this, I love to go to Colorado. But I love being here with you, even when it's a little hot sometimes. So I want to just kind of tell you where I was with the Lord while I was in Colorado. I was reading for a month just the Gospels. I was in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, and I also got to spend some time with a friend of mine who was a pastor. He's now in Christian leadership and looking at just what's going on in churches. And it was interesting, these themes that kept coming together. In Ezekiel, God is saying to his people, you refuse to humble yourself. And so I brought discipline, not just on you, but the surrounding nations, so that the world would know that I am Yahweh, I am the Great One. And this particular time, just reading through the Gospels, I was struck by how Jesus reiterates again and again these kind of themes. I came to serve, not to be served. And those who want to lead with me, they're not to lead like the rest of the world, throwing their weight around and operating with power and control and those kinds of things. And then my friend was telling me about this research they've been doing about the pain that's caused when leaders lead with anger, power, and control. And I was really struck by the thought that, you know, often I'm saying, Lord, I wonder what you're going to give me to talk to people. And when God was kind of working on me in that, I thought, I don't want to talk about that on Sunday morning. And I had forgotten about midway through that I'd been working on this passage in Matthew 18 before I left, where the disciples, and I think they kind of ask it like this, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So we're going to look at three questions. What is true greatness? What does it look like? And why are we even able to get it? What is true greatness? What does it look like? And why are we even able to get it? So we're just going to walk through the text. Let's go to verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now again, let's put it in context. Jesus talking regularly about Son of Man did not come to serve, but to come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I'm going to die. We know that often the disciples start asking stuff like this right in the middle of Jesus saying he's going to die. Now, how many folks here were like really into the Olympics, watched a lot of Olympics? Raise your hand, okay? A few people here. And you know, it's interesting, even as we're talking about greatness here, just get a little glimpse of how we in the world talk about greatness. If somebody is running a race and they just miss getting the gold medal, they're right behind the gold medal winner, what do we first say? That person, what? Lost. They're the second greatest in the world. You know what, y'all? I'm thinking at 60 at least, I'd take the second fastest man in the world. How many watched the men's marathon by any chance, or you saw any scenes from the men's marathon? You know, the marathon, like that was the key event of the Olympics at one time, right? It was 80 degrees the day that they ran the marathon. So on the marathon, for some people it's a couple hours, for some of us it might be 4 or 5 hours. You're running right at the very edge of your aerobic threshold. And so 80 degrees is like being in a frying pan. And there was this scene where, well into the race, there's a group of lead runners and there's a table full of water bottles. Two rows of water bottles lined up, 24 bottles in each row. And the runners are coming, and one runner grabs one, another runner grabs one, but then one runner has his hand open and he's running by. He knocks over every water bottle but the last one. I just want to ask you, whether you know all the details or not, just from how I've told the story, how do you feel right now? Give me a word. What? Cheater. I see some outrage on some people's faces, disgust. Interesting, some of the comments around it. And I just mentioned that story. Whatever was really going on with that guy, this is what happens when people are pursuing the greatness of the world. There is division between individuals, because only one person can be the greatest. There is division between groups, because only one group can be the greatest. And not only is there division, church, there is exhaustion. Because you know, if you're trying to be the greatest in anything, it is exhausting. And just to try to make it really practical, if you're trying to be the best, because we might not say the greatest, dad or mom or employee, it's exhausting. If you're trying to make sure you get all the credit you deserve for something, it is exhausting. The pursuit of the greatness of the world is exhausting and it's divisive. And so verse 2, here's what Jesus does. Jesus, it says, called a child to himself and set the child before him. Now, before them, the disciples. So I want to show you a picture here of my granddaughter, Renata, because she's the greatest granddaughter ever. Just kidding, y'all. That was a joke. That's in Colorado, and Renata is sitting in her high chair, and I'm showing this particular picture because it's really important to understand the word Jesus even uses here. He uses a word for infant or toddler. In a world where it was not quite the child-centric culture that some of us live in, they were not having over-the-top, multi-thousand-dollar Pinterest birthday parties for their toddlers, okay? They were generally ignored. He puts Renata before them because Renata has nothing to give right there, no power, no contacts, no status, complete dependence. At this age, no thoughts about comparison or being on top of anything, no grasp of social status. She can't help you with your networking. And it's really a picture of Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And again, can I just remind us about the whole nature of the gospel, the good news of Jesus we talked about? That it really truly is unlike any other religion. When you come to Jesus, you're doing this. You're saying, "I admit that I have nothing to give, no power, no status, no connection, no networking opportunities. I'm not the greatest in anything, especially before a holy God. I admit that I have nothing to give." And what do you get? Everything when you admit that and say, "Jesus, I need you." Verse 3, Jesus then says, "Truly I say to you." Now, I want you to know that this is a pretty intense passage, actually. And even when Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," it was an introductory formula to say, "Guys, I'm trying to get your attention here, and I really want you to think about this. Unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." The idea is this: if you're going through life knocking down everybody's water bottle, unless you stop, change direction, and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In spite of all the times Jesus talked to his disciples about things like humility, serving, "I'm gonna die," not only does it seem like they have not even seen the need to change, it doesn't even resonate with them, his idea of greatness. And it might be why I actually didn't even want to talk about this today, because I know it's really hard, even in this culture, to resonate with a challenge from Jesus about how we view greatness. Jesus is talking about a choice that we must make, and here's the choice, verse 4. "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want to say two things about this choice, and I want to say something here, because if you are somebody here today that because of your job, your title, position, money, if you are kind of great in the eyes of the world, sometimes you come to a Sunday like this and you think, "Oh man, here the pastor's going to beat me up." You know what's interesting here? When Jesus talks about this choice, he does not condemn, discard, or destroy the disciples' pursuit of greatness. He actually acknowledges it. And it might be because there's something about being made in the image of God that we were destined and designed for a greatness. The problem is, because of the fall, the disciples, just like us, their idea and their pursuit of greatness has become ugly and distorted, and it becomes so clear when somebody's knocking over everybody's water bottles. It's easy to see in that moment. So instead of destroying, discarding, or just throwing aside their pursuit of greatness, he's radically transforming it with this choice. Whoever humbles himself as this child. The word humble here means to make low. The one who lowers himself is the one who is elevated. The one who genuinely thinks. And notice I use the word thinks. Considers. I'm not talking about a feeling here of saying, woe is me. Because usually that thing really just comes out of comparison, right? I'm talking about a choice here to really look at that picture of Renata. Hey, would you put that up again, please, that picture of my granddaughter, just because she is the greatest granddaughter. Whoever humbles himself like a child before a holy God, here's what I know that I have to be reminded of. I have no status, no connection, no power, no social networking that's going to help him or help him get ahead or cause him to say, wow, Neil, you're so awesome. You can sit in a high chair. The least is the one God considers the greatest. Upside down, inside out, counterintuitive. And if somebody has ever said anything like we're talking about here, they got it from Jesus. Watch what Jesus says in verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Just for a moment, he takes the value off the child and puts the value on him. Here's the big win, church. The big win is him. The big win is Jesus himself. What is true greatness? It is the choice to humble myself like a child. Now, what does that look like, right? Let's go to verse 5. When he says this line about whoever receives one such a child in my name receives me, he adds to that in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of his stumbling blocks. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Y'all, do you see the picture's kind of rough here? Jesus says, if he caused one of the little ones to stumble, we ought to take about a 1,000-pound rock used to crush grain, put it around your neck, and give you a little push over the edge. So whatever that means, receiving a little one, that picture of greatness, it's pretty important. The word receive is not just a passive word where you force something on me. There's this idea that it's very intentional that you're grasping, engaging, connecting, and bringing something into yourself. Here's one of the ways true greatness looks. It looks like engaging with those who cannot help you, those who can do nothing for you. The child, remember, no power, no contacts, no status, complete dependence, no comparison. The child is the person who can't help you get ahead, can't even help you feel better about yourself. So Zeke and I, my 3-year-old grandson, I bought him a little 3-foot fishing rod, preparing for the trip. We'd go down by this little stream. It was about 10 feet wide. There was about a foot of water. And in Colorado, that water can be moving, right? And Zeke didn't want to get close to the edge. I was fine. I'd cast it. I'd hand it rod to him. And slowly, he'd get closer and closer to the water. And I cast one time, and I hear plop. And there's Zeke in the water, head down, couple bobs. I grab him, pull him out, and immediately he looks at me, "No!" I'm like, "Whoa, I didn't do it." And so we're walking, and he just wants his mom, right? We're walking, and I said, I'm trying to figure out something to help him out. I said, "Zeke, you got to have an adventure." "No!" And I'm going to my mom, and I'm thinking I'm in trouble, right? I saved the kid's life. And I say, "Zeke, you got to go swimming." "No!" And you know what I thought, y'all? I just wanted him to say, "Thank you, Poppy." He still hasn't said thanks. So I only got to feel better about myself for saving his life by telling you the story this morning. Those who receive a child, the one who can't do anything for you, can't help your networking this morning. And y'all, I really want to challenge us this a little, because Jesus is not just talking to the disciples as individuals. He's talking to them as a group here, right? Matthew was not just written for individual believers. It was written for churches. And I do believe there is something radically transforming, radically powerful about a church where some people could say, "You know what, instead of being worried that somebody's going to suck the life out of me, a whole bunch of people who might show up and say, I'm going to reach out to the person who can't help me in any way." Whew. Could you imagine? Y'all, we live in such a, you know, kind of educated culture. I know everybody's afraid now of being codependent, right? Before, we didn't even know what it was. Now we're afraid of being it. I want to just acknowledge that's a reality. But here's what struck me this week. We were all sucking the life out of Jesus. That's why he died on a cross for our sins. How many of y'all have watched The Chosen? You know what's fascinated me about The Chosen is the characterization, especially of Matthew. And, you know, In the past, I've done some little monologues about Matthew and stuff, and spent time, you know, memorizing the Sermon on the Mount that I did here. So I've just been super interested. Never in my wildest imagination of what I did with the character of Matthew would I've ever thought he was autistic. And that's how he's characterized. And he's kind of sucking the life out of Peter. And Peter's rolling his eyes at him. And here's what Jesus does. Anyone who receives a child in my name, he receives Matthew. He brings him in. He engages him. He connects with him. He actually puts him in the very center of things. He actually causes Peter to work with him. And last night I watched the last two episodes that I hadn't watched, and I was sitting there weeping as I was watching it, and I wanted to say something today. If you're different because somebody said you were different or you feel different, I want you to know that Jesus looks at you as unique. And if you're the person, maybe you've heard one too many times, "Yeah, but he does this," or "she's like this," I want you to hear this. Jesus sees you as a gift to him and to this church. One of the marks of greatness here is intentionally engaging with people who can't help you. Now, I want to tell you another one here, and I'm just going to use the word repentance. If you look at verse 8, in the context, church, of leadership, this discussion on leadership, Jesus says, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. Verse 9, if your eye causes you to stumble. Remember, he's already said that in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think Jesus literally meant cut your hand off or poke out your eye, or most of us here would be going around with one eye if we were really obeying. I think it's a picture of brutally looking at ourselves and saying, I might be missing it on Jesus' definition of greatness. I need to repent. I need to see where I'm about to knock over everybody's water bottle and turn from that. And it's the willingness when, and guys, I want to tell you, it's hard. I feel it's hard. When an individual or some friends come to you and say, hey, we need to work on this. It's hard. And we're going to talk about next week an environment where that can happen well. But for this week, I want to remind you, again, it's not just about individuals, it's about groups. And I want to, in a world where we are being encouraged to get in our group and fight for our group and to make sure our group is the right group, I just want to say this. When I read Jesus' words here, I thought, if my group has not been able to come to each other and say, here's where we might be wrong, here's where we might not be getting it in terms of Jesus' greatness, we've missed it. Mark of greatness, intentionally receiving those who can't help us. Mark of greatness, repentance. Now, let's go to the last question. How can we even get it? Is it even possible? And it's kind of discouraging because, you know, when you hear this, you think, yeah, how can it happen? And I will tell you this, when we see little glimpses or shadows of it, we are drawn to it, aren't we? How many watched the 800 meters semifinal in the Olympics? I want to show you a picture here of two men tangled up. This is Isaiah Jewett of the U.S., Nigel Amos of Botswana. They're running along. They get tangled up. They go down. Jewett was one of the favorites. And we all know what happens in a situation like this when somebody's trying to be the greatest, right? There's going to be a fight. And you know, everybody thought in that moment, oh my goodness, there's going to be a fight. Next slide, you get this little surprise moment. And then the next slide, they're standing, arms around each other. They're coming across the finish line. Jewett stops. Let's Amos go first. Jesus allowed himself to be knocked down that we might experience the greatness of finishing the race. Here's how he did it. Look at verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Remember, y'all, the Son of Man is a term of greatness, ultimate greatness. From Daniel chapter 7 becomes one of Jesus' favorite terms, the one who is so great he can enter the throne room of God, the one who is so great he's given the power, the right, the authority to be the judge of all the earth. The great one has come to seek and to save that which was lost, to be able to receive, intentionally take us in. And here's the picture. If a man has 100 sheep, one of them goes astray. Think about this, y'all. 100 sheep, one goes astray. That's not a very helpful sheep. gonna leave 99 at risk. And it's so beautiful in verse 13. If it turns out that he finds that sheep, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over 99 which have not gone astray. The rejoicing of Jesus to make people who have fallen become great. The rejoicing of Jesus, the rejoicing of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And how does it happen? How is it possible truly to be great? To believe in Jesus, who was the great, 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 great shepherd. To believe in Jesus, the great shepherd who became a sheep, who became a lamb, who took the fall. You know what we call that, church? Amazing grace. We sing, worthy is the lamb who was slain. And it is that image of the gospel church that I believe the early church created this hymn around it, that they sang this, and it's that one that Paul grabs in the book of Philippians when he's looking at people that have a hard time staying connected because everybody wants to be the greatest. And he says this, do not think about only yourself, but consider the interest of others greater than your own. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he was the great one. He did not regard that greatness a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself. He lowered himself and took the form of a bondservant, and being made like a person, being found in appearance as a person, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And y'all, I'm here to tell you on the testimony of the work of Jesus that a person who chooses what might feel like in this world to come in last, it will not be a waste in the long-term economy of God. Because of what God did with Jesus, therefore God highly exalted him, worthy is the Lamb, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I'm going to invite us here, Peyton. I didn't think about this till this moment. I'm just going to invite us here to kneel before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is worthy. As we sing about his amazing grace, I just want us to start on our knees to just think about, yeah, right here, I'm choosing to become like a little child, to acknowledge no connections, no status, no power, nothing to bring. Only to the cross I cling.
Sing that again. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Worthy is
Sing together, filled with wonder. Shout it out, church. Amen, church. Can we give God praise this morning? The King who is worthy, the Shepherd who became a sheep for the sake of the entire world. As we go, may we humble ourselves before the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God, because Jesus is good and He is worthy of praise. You are dismissed. Have a great week, church.